Well, good morning, church family, and happy Easter to you. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It's so great to be joining with you today, even if we are in different places, scattered all around our city and beyond. But it is just wonderful to be able to still celebrate this incredible event together today. It does feel a bit strange to be celebrating Easter without being able to see your faces, without being able to shake hands or give hugs and just be able to see you face to face. But even though we are apart, we are in some ways still very much together. Even though we're spread out in different homes, we're still unified in spirit. And even though things are a little bit uncertain, I trust that on this day especially, we will also be feeling an incredible amount of hope. And you know, I think that sense of both and, a separation and yet a togetherness, a despair and yet a hope, was something that was the experience of the people who were the first witnesses to the first Easter event that happened so many years ago. And I want to take you back there today to the graveside of Jesus, to the ones who first came to discover that he was no longer there, and see this incredible sense of two realities coming together. And really, today's message is built around a single word or idea, which is the word and. Even though they experienced one thing in their circumstances, it's true that there was another reality also at work. This is true, and there was something else true as well. So let's read about their experience. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning as we continue to follow along the path of the king. The path of the king that led Jesus ultimately to being betrayed, being condemned, being executed, and being buried. And now we're going to see what happens after his burial. So if you want to join in with me from Luke chapter 24, we'll start right in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. The women started out the day after the Sabbath doing the thing that was the next logical step to do, to go to the tomb with spices they hadn't been able to prepare the body previously because it had been the Sabbath when they took Jesus' body down. They didn't have time to get it prepared properly. This wasn't an embalming so much as it was just to add spices so that as the body decomposed, the smell wouldn't be so bad in that hot Palestinian sun. So the women went, fully expecting and anticipating Jesus' body to still be in the tomb. Because of course that makes sense. Where else would it be? The death rate in the world at that point was still pretty close to 100%. And people who died generally stayed dead, except for the ones that Jesus had raised from the dead. But now he was dead. How would he raise himself? They expected him to be fully dead and in the tomb when they arrived. But they ended up being fairly surprised, as we read in verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They expected very much that the stone still to be in the way, quite honestly. But what they found instead was that the stone had been rolled to the side. They expected to find the body of Jesus still inside the tomb, wrapped up as he had been left. Instead, they find that the body's not there. And as we read in the other gospel accounts, the linens were still there lying inside the tomb. They found what they didn't expect to find, which was the stone rolled away, and didn't find what they expected to find, which was Jesus' body laid in the tomb. And this is the first hint that there's something going on here that's more than what they know, more than what they expect. And then in verse 5, they're surprised. In verse 4, they're surprised again. In verse 4, we see, well, they were wondering about this. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Angels show up on the scene. And they're incredibly taken aback as these angels are there beside them. In their fright, verse 5, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Well, these angels show up and the women are completely frightened, which is pretty understandable because when we see angels show up in the Bible over and over and over again, people's response is one of fright. And oftentimes the first words out of their mouth are, do not fear. Do not fear, because we're bringing good news. But these angels actually confront the women about what their expectation is. And they say to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive. The implication here being that your expectation is wrong. You think Jesus is still dead, but he's not. There is so much more going on here. The circumstances of what you've seen, seeing his trial, seeing his condemnation, seeing him be executed on the cross, seeing him being taken down, dead, lifeless, seeing him be buried in a tomb, thinking about those things as you've been waiting for this day to come when you could put the spices on him to prepare his body. All those circumstances have stopped you from seeing the rest of what is actually true. See, all those things that you've experienced are true. It is true he was betrayed. It's true he was put on trial. It's true he was condemned. It's true he was executed. It's true he died. It's true he was buried. But there is something more here as well. And one of the key moments in this verse is when the angels say, remember what he said to you. Remember, this is such a key idea in this whole account for us that we need to pick up on. Remember what Jesus actually said, because your circumstances have clouded your view. Now, this is not a new thing for Jesus' followers. In fact, we read a few accounts where we see that the circumstances of the moment clouded people's memory of what Jesus had said to them. A couple examples that happened out at sea when they were on the Sea of Galilee. I just want to tell you a couple quick stories from Jesus' time walking with his followers where we see this. The first one comes to us from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. And in that account, there had been this incredible moment, Jesus saying, let's go over to the other side. Let's go over to the other side of the sea, and then, you know, we're going to carry on with the other things that we're going to be doing over there. So the disciples all get on the boat with Jesus, and Jesus promptly falls asleep. And as they're out on the boat, a storm comes onto the Sea of Galilee, which is something that is a pretty common event for the Sea of Galilee. And this storm is threatening to swamp the boat. Now, the disciples, there were a few of them that were pretty good, experienced fishermen. They knew a serious storm when they saw one. So when this storm blew upon them, they were terrified. And in their terror, they go and wake up Jesus and say, Jesus, we're in trouble. Can you help us out? We're going to get killed by this storm. Jesus wakes up. He speaks to the storm. The storm completely calms down. And everything just settles completely. And then he turns to his disciples and says, why do you guys still not have any faith? Why is it that you guys still don't believe? Now, why did he say that? Well, I think in part it's because Jesus had said to them before, hey guys, we're going to go over to the other side. Jesus already knew where they were going. Jesus had already told them where they were going. Jesus had given the word that they were going to the other side. But in the midst of the storm, when they saw their circumstances were so dire, the disciples forgot the words of Jesus and expected that they were done for. Now, a similar circumstance happened another time. Matthew 14 tells us a story of Jesus sending his disciples out on the sea to cross over to the other side again. This time he wasn't with them when they started out. Jesus had stayed behind to dismiss a huge crowd of people that had gathered to listen to his teaching that day. Not only had they gathered to listen to his teaching, but the disciples got to witness an incredible miracle as Jesus took one kid's lunch kit and turned that into enough lunch for more than 5,000 people to eat. And so after having just an unbelievably busy day of teaching and feeding and miracles and all these things happening, Jesus sends the disciples across, dismisses the crowd, goes to pray, and then during the night, Jesus, he probably hadn't arranged with the disciples how he was going to meet up with them, but he comes out on the water, walking across the water to catch up with them as they were sailing across. And again, a huge storm was brewing and coming upon the boat where the disciples were. Now, when they see Jesus walking on the water towards them, you can imagine they were kind of freaked out, kind of like the women were with the angels when they showed up. They were terrified. But Jesus said to them, "Listen, don't worry, guys. It's me, Jesus." To which Peter replied, Peter, who was one of those fishermen who knew the water really well, Peter replied to Jesus and he said, "Lord, if it's really you, ask me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus said to him, "Sure, Peter, come on out on the water." So Peter, amazingly, actually steps out of the boat and finds that his feet have solid footing on the water. And he begins to walk to Jesus. But what happens, we read in Matthew 14, is that he starts looking around and seeing the wind. Not sure exactly how he sees the wind, but he certainly sees all that's going on around him, the swirling circumstances he finds himself in, the storm that he's in, and he realizes, "I'm walking on water. This isn't supposed to happen." And he begins to doubt. And as soon as that happens, Peter starts to sink into the water. He forgets Jesus' words that, "Yeah, Peter, you can come and walk to me," and instead focuses on his circumstances. And when he does that, he begins to sink. I think sometimes for us too, our circumstances that we're feeling, that we're going through, override the truth of what Jesus has told us. The things that we feel, the things that we're experiencing, take a much greater priority in our life than the things Jesus has said are true. And in the midst of those circumstances, we end up getting overwhelmed. And so again, we come back to this key word that the angel said to the women, remember. And specifically, remember what he said to you. Remember Jesus' words. That is such an incredibly important principle, not just for them, but for us. Remember what Jesus said to you, because in his words, you're going to find life. You're going to find hope. You're going to find another reality of what is true. Yes, your circumstances are real, and there's more going on here that Jesus has told you about. Now, the angels quote to them this saying that Jesus had said to them, that he was going to have to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He was going to have to be condemned and crucified, but on the third day he would rise again. That comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 22. When Jesus told his disciples that, he told them that he was going to have to die, but that he would also be raised to life. There would be death and resurrection. Now, that's quite a gutsy prophecy, really, to declare that you're going to die and then be able to be raised again to life. I mean, once you're dead, there's not much you can do to try and figure stuff out. So, but Jesus said, this is what's got to happen. I have to die, and then I will come back to life. And they hadn't remembered that. They'd experienced the first part, and their circumstances in experiencing that told them that things were really desperate and bad. That things were not going to be okay anymore. And they were terrified. But they'd forgotten the second piece, that Jesus would be raised again. And so the angels remind them. They say, listen, remember what Jesus said to you. Remember that he knew he would have to die. And in fact, this was all part of God's plan. This is an affirmation that this was a part of God's plan, that he had to die for them. He had to become a curse for them. We read later in Paul's interpretation of these events. He became a curse for them so that they could have life, so that we could have life. Jesus took the curse of sin upon himself so we could be free from it. They had forgotten that part. They'd forgotten that Jesus had to die and be raised again. And so the angels asked them to remember. Remember Jesus' words to you, that he would die and be raised again. So we read in verse 8, then they remembered his words. Then the women actually remembered what Jesus said. And I think there's something more going on here than just a cognitive, oh, right, that's what he said. There's more happening here than just a remembering. There's actually an understanding that the women have of what he said. It's like Peter, when he remembered Jesus' words that Peter would betray him and deny him three times before the rooster crowed. When Peter remembered those words, there was a deep sorrow in him. There was an understanding of the depth of what that meant. And here for the women too, I think they actually have a deep understanding now that this had to happen. This was a part of what Jesus actually came to do. And for Luke, as he's telling us these events, as he's recording these things for us to read, he really wants us to get this piece of the lack of understanding about Jesus' death and resurrection. He really wants us to get that people didn't understand that, and that they had to remember these things of what he had said to gain understanding about what this meant. He wanted us to get that they completely missed it. So I think we too would look back and think about and remember Jesus' words. The women had allowed their experience of their circumstances to cloud their understanding of what was actually going on, to make them forget Jesus' words that he had spoken. But as they remember it, they grasp a sense of the bigger story of what God was up to. And what it leads to is that the women are so excited about what has happened now that they tear back to the city to go tell the other disciples about what has happened. And this is what it says. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But here's the apostles' response to them. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. When they report it to the apostles, they still don't get it either. And honestly, they had more to go on because the women told them also about the angelic visit and about remembering Jesus' words and the fact that Jesus had said this had to happen. And even still, they don't believe them. They don't believe them that this has actually taken place. Now, Peter, at least, has some sense that this has happened. He goes off running to the tomb and sees the linen still lying there, the tomb with the stone rolled away, no body of Jesus. But even in seeing it empty and having heard what the women said, Peter still doesn't get it. He doesn't really have much to come back and tell anyone about. He is still completely confused about what happened. And even in the next scene that we're going to be looking at next week, as there's two disciples walking along a road to a town nearby, Emmaus, Jesus shows up himself and tells these disciples about what has happened, and they don't recognize him. They're so caught up in their circumstances that they can't see that there's something else that God is doing, that there is a very significant and. Yes, Jesus has died. Yes, there has been this incredible tragedy that's happened in Jerusalem, and there is something bigger going on here that God is doing. All of Jesus' early followers had this experience where they were letting their circumstances weigh more heavily into what they were believing and thinking and experiencing in that moment than the words of Jesus. And it led them to a place of despair. Now that, of course, you know, was the first Easter. It is absolutely true that they were dealing with grief. They were dealing with loss. They were dealing with incredible uncertainty of what it was going to mean. They were dealing with actually hiding out because they were worried about what the religious authorities would do to them. But it was also true that God was in the midst of writing a greater story. It was also true that God had raised Jesus from the dead, and he was getting ready to turn the world on its head. And it was true that even though right now his disciples were cowering in fear, that those same disciples will go out as courageous ambassadors of the kingdom of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to completely change the face of the world. So Easter really is a day of and. It's a day of death and life, Jesus' death, but also his resurrection. It's also a day of judgment and mercy. See, sometimes we think because Jesus died for us that we don't face judgment anymore. That's true. But Jesus faced that judgment on our behalf. It was still a day of judgment when he went to the cross. But in doing that, it's also a day of mercy, because what Jesus endured on our behalf meant that we got to receive the mercy of God. And Easter is also a day both of lament and a day of praise. A day of lament as we grieve the fact that God had to come to this length because of human depravity, that he would give his own life for us. We should lament our sin, our depravity that led Jesus to the cross. But it is also a day of praise that in the midst of that, out of his deep love for us, he chose to go to the cross and take the penalty of our sin and the judgment of God upon himself so that we could have life. It's a day of praise for him for what he's done for us. Easter is, in a sense, a day of despair and a day of hope. Certainly was for the first followers of Jesus on that first Easter. A day of despairing what had happened, and yet a day of such hope that emerged as they found out that Jesus was alive. And for us too, a day of despair in thinking about the circumstances we're in, but also the hope of what he has done and is doing in us. Easter is a day of and. Our circumstances which we see and feel, and a story that God is writing. Because his kingdom has already come, and it is not yet fully realized. He is still doing more. So as we think about where we are today, you know, there's circumstances that we're facing right now that are making a whole lot of noise in our lives. I mean, in the midst of all the stuff going on with the coronavirus, there's also all the other stuff that's still just a part of life. There's people still dealing with grieving and loss. There's people dealing with struggles with family, struggles with friends, struggles in all kinds of different ways. Those things go on normally, and now they're amplified by the other things that are happening as we have to deal with isolation. So we have to deal with all the noise in our world, all the fear in our world, all the anxiety, all the boredom, in a sense, with technology is, you know, we kind of come to the end of all the different shows we can watch. There's a lot of noise from the circumstances that we're facing. Uncertainty, isolation, loneliness, anxiety about our economy. All those things are real. Our circumstances are real. Our emotional responses to those things are real. But I want to encourage you today that what Easter reminds us of is that God says there is an and. All those things are true, and God has also said there's so much more that is true. Things that maybe we don't see, but we just need to remember in what he has already told us is true. God is still on the move. He is not surprised by the events that we're facing right now. As we heard a few weeks ago when Ian was preaching, this is stuff that Jesus foretold. The idea of disease sweeping across our world, this is not new to him. He's not surprised or taken off guard by this. God is still speaking. He is still working. His resurrection is still impacting us today. Jesus said that unless he actually goes away to the Father, unless he was resurrected and ascended to the throne of the Father, he couldn't send us the Helper, the Holy Spirit. But since he did do that, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And Paul reminded us in his writings that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. That same Spirit that was at work is actually working in us. So yeah, even though right now we feel the effects of pain, we feel the effects of sickness, we feel the effects of death, and yet there's an and the Holy Spirit is the one that is giving life to our mortal bodies. Because even though this physical body is perishable and is going to die, we're told that a new imperishable body will replace it one day. That we will be raised up to new life, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so those who trust in him will also be raised from the dead. This is not the end of our story, and so we have hope. There is an and. We have hope that the circumstances we're facing now don't define us. This is not the end of our story. We have hope that one day we're no longer going to face sickness and death and despair. And that hope is not wishful thinking. It's actually hope rooted in fact. Rooted in the fact of what God has told us. Rooted in the fact of Jesus' resurrection that has already happened. Rooted in the fact of our experience of the Holy Spirit actually living in us. So today, on this Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, my prayer for you is that you would know the and that God wants to share with you today. If you have been kind of walking on your own, and you don't necessarily consider yourself a Jesus follower, you haven't chosen to trust your life to Him or receive His sacrifice on your behalf, I want you to know that you don't have to be alone. That in God's deep love for you, even though, yeah, you feel the effects of sin in your life, you feel the effects of the brokenness of the world in your life, God has written a greater story for you. And if you choose to trust Jesus, that His sacrifice on the cross didn't just cover other people's sins, but covered yours as well, He is writing a greater and in your life, that you can experience a greater fullness of life, and a life that is assured and secure for eternity. And if you've already been walking with Jesus, I want to remind you of the hope that we have in Him. That the circumstances we're feeling right now, and the pain and the sorrow and the difficulty, is not the end of our story. God has said there is so much more because of what Jesus has done for us. We may be feeling the same kind of uncertainty that they felt on that first Easter, but there is an and. God is writing a greater story. Jesus is alive. He is alive indeed. And because of that, we have hope. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, thank you so much that you love us so much that you gave your own life to take upon yourself the curse, the judgment, the condemnation for our sins, to become a sacrifice for us, a substitutionary sacrifice, taking our place, paying the debt of our sins so that we could be free and have life as we trust in you. So God, may we believe that to be true today. May we believe that even though we are sinners, there's an and, that and you loved us so much that you gave your life for us so we could be free of that and have relationship with you forever. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your greater story that you're writing. May we remember your words every day, in these days especially, so that we would have hope and peace and be agents of peace in this world. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.